The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom I see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have been testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus. He looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, so today's gospel reading, we encounter a very first words of Jesus recorded in John's gospel. Now, if you don't believe me, if you have a red letter Bible, you can look it up in John's gospel. These are, you know, it's kind of trust but verify. That's kind of an always a good way to live by, right? Trust and verify. And Jesus models that in this passage today from John, or at least he encourages it. How about that? Words are very important to the gospel writer John. He begins his gospel with not the birth narrative of Jesus like the other three gospel writers, but he says this at the beginning. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came to being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and life was the light for all people." Since Jesus is God's Word made flesh, his first words should be pretty important, wouldn't you think, in his public ministry? What would be his first words? His last words? Words matter to God. God spoke creation into being. So it's worth paying attention to the words that God said, Son said, that were recorded here in John's gospel. Jesus makes three short statements in today's gospel reading. He doesn't say a lot. And so I thought it would use these three statements in my sermon today to show how easy it is to be an evangelist, to do evangelism, because, you know, evangelism is our word for the day. The first statement that Jesus makes in John's Gospel is found in verse 38, and it's actually a question. John the Baptist had just pointed Jesus out to two of John's disciples, saying, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." These two disciples of John quickly made a decision to follow Jesus. And when Jesus saw them following, he turned to them and asked, "What are you looking for?" The New International Version translation of this question is, "What do you want?" Now, when you think about it, there is a lot of things that Jesus might have said to them. Things like, "Hello? How are you? How are you doing today? Where are you going? Can I help you?" But no, what he says is, "What are you looking for?" I think it is more than just a simple generic greeting. It is a simple question, but so, oh, profound. Maybe even, dare I say, life-changing. The Son of God looks at his first would-be followers and asks them to consider what they are really looking for. It is, when you stop to think of it, one of the most important questions we can ever ask ourselves. As it is, I believe the question, like Jesus asks to all of his would-be followers, "What are you looking for?" We often don't stop and ask ourselves too many questions. We rush through life sometimes, meeting the day's needs, dealing with 1,000 things that the world throws at us, and rarely slow down enough to consider this question. And when we don't stop and ask ourselves this question, we run the risk of being the person that wakes up one day and says, "What am I doing with my life? What is my purpose? Where am I heading?" You know, we sometimes call that a midlife crisis. Anybody ever have a midlife crisis? I did, about 30 years ago. I had to ask myself these questions. My own questions came from going through a divorce, rethinking my high-paid, high-stressed IT job, and looking for a community to belong in. My question and search led me into the Episcopal Church. And as they say, the rest is history. Obviously, I'm here in front of you today. 30 years ago, though I was a Christian in name, I finally had to step back and really reflect on the question that Jesus asks all of us today. What are you looking for? The good news for all of us is it is never too late to answer this first question of Jesus. There is time remaining. My life was not complete 30 years ago, as it is not complete today. And it's true for all of us. But when will we stop and reflect on our life? If not today, when? When will we ask ourselves, "What are you looking for?" To all who would follow Jesus, to all who were searching for answers, and to all who believe that they can be found in Jesus, Jesus asks this simple but profound question: "What are you looking for?" When Jesus first asked the question to those would-be followers, he wanted to make sure that they were following him for the right reasons. What were they really looking for? Were they looking for a military commander who would lead them out of oppression that they were experiencing from Rome? Were they looking for a teacher of the scriptures who would tell them so they would understand exactly what they needed to do to earn righteousness in God's eyes? Were they looking for a miracle worker that would heal them of all their sickness? Jesus did not come to offer these things, not really. John the Baptist knew what Jesus came to give us. When he saw Jesus, he said, "Look, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." If the first disciples were not looking for that in Jesus, then they were going to end up disappointed. And we know that some of them were disappointed in Jesus and left Jesus in the end. But of course, the question for us is not just what were the first disciples looking for, but what are we looking for? What are we hoping to get out of life? What gets us out of bed in the morning? What keeps us awake at night? When it comes right down to it, what are we really looking for in Jesus? And more specifically, if we are looking for anything other than the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, then Jesus may only be another long line of disappointments for us. On the other hand, if that is exactly what we are looking for, then the very next words that Jesus speaks to John's gospel offer a wonderful invitation to all of us. Come and see. It's the second statement that Jesus makes in John's gospel. It's interesting when Jesus asks them this question, you know, what are you looking for? They don't answer, do they? The disciples don't answer him. They say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" It's like, okay, that's kind of okay. They want to know where Jesus is staying. And I guess that's good to know. But maybe John's disciples are practicing trust but verify. And I think it's a good thing for all of us to do. For anybody that stands up and tells you something, trust but verify. John the Baptist had told his disciples that this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but they want to see this for themselves. They want to be sure. And I'm not sure they really knew how to answer Jesus' question. Because I'm not sure, as we know, because we know the rest of the story, if they really knew what they were looking for. And Jesus probably realized that too. So he doesn't come up with any kind of high-pressure evangelism pitch to them, does he? He doesn't give them his resume, you know, Son of God, here before time, Creator, the Word made flesh. He doesn't give his resume to those disciples. He says, come and see. And this is the second statement that Jesus makes, another simple but profound statement. Come and what is it? It's this, and where was he going? What was he saying? And what was he doing? Come and join Jesus on a great adventure of the Christian faith. Isn't that an invitation to all of us? Come and see. Not that we will see it all, not right away at least. And we still have questions, so many questions. The youth have so many questions for me. They can't wait to have cocoa and conversations with me. I'm a little afraid of what they're going to ask me. I'm going to have to be prepared for this. Faith doesn't take the mystery of life away from us. It opens our eyes to the mystery of life. Come and see. Following Jesus begins us on a journey of having our eyes open to the grace and mercy and love that is always right there, right in front of us, hiding in plain sight. Come and see. Think of what those first disciples would see in their lifetime. The miracles of Jesus, the crowds that followed Jesus, his teachings, the controversies that surrounded Jesus, the suffering and death on the cross, the empty tomb, and his resurrection. Jesus showing them his hands and his side, his wounds, inviting them to come and see again and believe. And think, too, of Jesus' famous words to Thomas, who wouldn't believe Jesus until he saw him. And Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you have seen, Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." That's all of us, of course. We haven't seen Jesus risen, and yet we have come to believe. And how blessed we are because we now see everything differently. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis that is pretty famous, and he says this: "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." When you become a Christian, we see things through a Christian lens, or hopefully that's the way it's supposed to work. So far, being the form of evangelism for Jesus is a simple question, and then inviting people to come and see. I think we could all do that. And then he makes one more statement in this gospel, and it's to Peter. But it applies to all of us, too. Jesus looked at Peter, who had become the leader of the disciples and the early church. Simon is his birth name. But Jesus renames him Cephas, the Aramaic word for rock. The Greek word for rock was Petros, or Peter. Jesus gives Simon a new name, a new identity. A simple thing, you might say. We've all been given nicknames over the years. Some of them we like, and some of them we don't like. My brothers gave me the nickname of Needy when I was little. I was the youngest of three, two older brothers. Now, looking back on that, I didn't take any offense to it when I was younger, but I'm pretty upset with my brothers that they called me Needy now. I'm wondering what they meant by that. But for Jesus, renaming Simon Peter is not just a nickname. It's a new name, a new identity. Everything will now be different in Simon's life, even his name. He will now be Peter on the rock which Jesus would build his church. Along with words, names are important. And we join this church that Jesus built. We are given a new name, Christian. This is now our identity. We are Christians, followers of Jesus. This is now our identity. And we should bring into the world Christians that we know what we are looking for. At least we're supposed to. And if we don't, we should come and see. And see the world through a Christian eyes. Hopefully we'll see the world with new eyes. God's eyes. Paul told the Corinthians, "And behold, everything is new." Jesus' example of evangelism may be simple and low-key, but those of us walking in the way of the Christian faith know that it is not always easy, is it? Sometimes we take more steps away from God than toward God at times in our lives. I think Jesus' question today, "What are you looking for?" is something that we all need to ponder throughout our lives. And the good news is Jesus has been conditioned to be patient with us. Thank God he is patient with us. For those of us that walk as Christians, because we don't always follow that Christian path. When we get off track, remember we worship a God that allows for us to trust and verify. So I hope you will join me, if you haven't ever before, to think about what you are looking for in a Savior, in Jesus. And hopefully you'll just come and see and find it here. Amen.